Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you guys and opportunity to open God's word with you. It's been a wonderful weekend with the men's retreat. It's been a great time together. And I'm really thankful for Brad, his friendship over the years. And so your pastor is a blessing to you, I'm sure, and a great blessing to so many others. And I'm very grateful for his friendship, his counsel, his wisdom over the years, even helping me to think through moving back home. And it was just such a blessing to talk with him and have good sounding board and good gospel-minded friendship like Brad. And so thankful. Thankful for the work that's going on here and for the brothers this weekend at the men's retreat. And the unexpected but really moving, encouraging blessing of seeing these four families being commissioned to go out this morning. What a joy to be able to look over your shoulder into that and see this gospel moment. Families, young families that would pass on the American dream in favor of the kingdom hope. That's a work of grace. So praise God for that. And so I'm thankful now for the opportunity to open God's word and think together. I think God's kind providence, number six, the benediction, fitting for this morning in light of all the events going on today, and fitting for every day, but especially today. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, we're just going to read likely very familiar verses for you, verses 22 through 27, and then I'll pray and we'll get started with God's word together. Let's hear God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the living word. We pray that you would make it to live within us, that we would live for you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1979, outside of the old city of Jerusalem, archaeologists made a discovery. They discovered a late 7th century BC burial complex, or a cemetery, essentially. And upon their digging, they found this little phylactery, a tiny little box, and inside of it were these little scrolls rolled up, about the size of, you might think of a cigarette, that about that size and rolled up. And as they unrolled them and they looked at them and they were very excited about them, they found written inside of them, on them, the very words that we just read from Numbers chapter 6. Those words were literally their comfort in death. They brought them with them to the grave. Those words that they clung to in life, they clung to in death, the Lord blessing his people. I think the main point that we can take from this passage and why it was so important to those who clung to those words even in death is that the Lord, God himself, desires you to know and experience his favor. God wants his people to know and experience his favor. He wants you to go about life walking under the banner of his acceptance and blessing of his people. He wants you to know it cognitively and feel it deeply. And so he puts these words into the mouths of the priests to put them on the people, so that through repetition they would sink in, not just here, but in here, so much so that it grips us. And so that's my prayer and my hope this morning, that as we read these words, flip over some of the rocks of these words and think about them and how they relate together, that they also would help us to know and experience God's favor. What I want to try to give you this morning are three soul anchoring facets of the blessing. To anchor your soul. Again, not only in death, but in life. And we'll just move through the passage, simply the source, the specifics, and the security of the blessings. We'll think first about the source of the blessing. What is the source of the blessing? Well, it's interesting, when you read this, the repetition that is demonstrated in it, just continual reference to who this comes from, it comes from the Lord. I think it's a little bit of a theological speed bump here that is put in the text to kind of slow us down. You guys slow down on speed bumps, right? Unless you got one of those big trucks I've been seeing driving around. But generally speaking, we slow down at speed bumps. And these are theological speed bumps. They stop us. They make us slow down and move cautiously through. And what Moses is doing through the Lord's word is helping us to see where the blessing comes from. See, we so quickly want to just jump to the substance of the blessing. What's going on here? Like the little kid on Christmas Day. Doesn't really care who the present's from, just sees the two. It's to me. Rip it open and see. But before we get to the substance of the blessing, the specifics, we got to see the from. Who does this come from? And I think by way of repetition, we see that this is something that we're supposed to note. Perhaps you saw it when we went through it. Maybe you didn't. We'll just look through it again and you see, just as we walk through the passage. Verse 22, the Lord himself speaks to Moses. Verse 23, the Lord has something very particular to say. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is what you say. And then the specifics, the Lord bless you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. Verse 27, put the Lord's name upon them. Verse 27, I, the Lord, will bless them. You can't miss this. This is intended to be an encouragement to us, just to orient how we see these verses. This comes from God. And we just have to just observe here that this is wonderful because it's true. This is God speaking to his people. This is what he desires to do. He wants to put truth on his people. And that should cause us to rejoice and worship him. These words are true. They come from the living God who cannot lie. And this is the heart behind it, to give to his people this truth. There's some logical significance to this as well. And that is that there's nothing and no one better to give than God. He gives himself. That's what he's doing here. He's extending himself through the words of blessing, through the outstretched arms of the priest to the people. He's giving himself to them. This is the greatest gift. The greatest gift is God giving himself to his people. Nothing better, no one better than God. Furthermore, if God would just had a heart that was given to his people, that would be something that we should worship of. God's inclined to people. God is a good and gracious God. He's under no obligation to do anything like this because we don't deserve it. He's gracious. But not only does he extend his heart to people, he wants it to be received. There's an accessibility and availability of these blessings. It's not just God saying, I have a heart where I would bless people because I'm a good God, but you people are such a mess. You can't have it. God should be worshipped because he's so good, and we deserve what we get. But this is both. God is so good and his hand is extended to people who don't deserve it. This is beautiful. This is so beautiful. He's so good. Why does he do it? Because he desires you to know and experience his favor. Why speak of God's favor to his people? Because he wants you to know it. He wants you to experience it. That's why. Why? Is this any practical hope for us? Any practical payoff? It's just a refreshing reminder that this is God's heart, again, towards his people. That's so refreshing. You might wake up this morning assuming the gospel, and it might have just, like, the paint might have dried on the gospel decree that you're pardoned from your sins, that Christ died for you, and that's kind of become old paint. Nothing fresh there. You've just kind of got used to it, maybe even going about life assuming the gospel. But listen, he loves sinners, and he loves to make sinners know that they are accepted in his sight. And it seems, based upon the importance that God gives to these verses, like say these things specific, that the all-knowing God believes that this would be some encouragement to people like you and me that need to be reminded of it, that forget it. This is coming from God. This is a refreshing reminder. It's also a reorienting rebuke because we tend to forget God's blessing. So this comes from him. These are not just words that we say at the end of the service before we go get some coffee and get on with our week. This is intended to be deeply heard, understood, and felt. And we just sometimes just run right past them and don't even think about it. Just to get on with other things. Just kind of going right by God's extended hand of blessing. Assuming it, forgetting it, forgoing it. We had the opportunity to enjoy one of Fayetteville's gifts to humanity last night. I'm not talking about Walmart. I'm talking about Wright's Barbecue. Brisket happens to be one of my favorite things on the planet. I was really excited to go there and wasn't disappointed. But just imagine if it went a little bit differently and how absurd this would be. Imagine if we walk in there and Brad, being ever confident, understanding the best way to get in and what to do, just says, come on in. And instead of walking right over to the right to order where the guys that look like they're professionally trained to cut the meat, do everything perfectly, he says, keep coming, come with me. We walk right through. We walk right through the entrance, walk down the hallway, and we go out the back door, and he leads us, and we go out, and he leads us to the Wright's Barbecue dumpster. And he says, come on, let's go. Pops it open. He's like, look, got some mac and cheese in here. We got a little bit of bone, a little meat left on that bone over there. Burn ends, still good, some old barbecue sauce. Just jump on in and eat. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? We just walk right by this buffet or banquet of brisket and everything else to go eat in the dumpster. And sadly, this is kind of like what we do with God. His extended hand of blessing is out to us. Come and get it. Come enjoy. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're like, no, we're good. We're going to the dumpster. We're going to go get the blessing and the joy and the happiness and the identity and the meaning and the purpose. Dumpster diving in the world. And we're going to forget about your blessings and we're going to forget about you. I think this is kind of what Israel's doing. In Jeremiah chapter 2, when he says that has a nation changed its gods, even those who are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my peoples have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Forsaking God and pursuing other things. It's not about the cisterns. It's about trying to find meaning and joy and blessings and created things rather than the Creator himself. That's idolatry. And so for us, when we look at these blessings and we see the source comes from God, feel the speed bump slow us down. Let it be a refreshing reminder. God is so gracious, but let it also be a reorienting rebuke for those of us that may want to wander right past the buffet of God's blessings to the dumpster of depravity. I know I need to hear that. God wants us to know and experience his favor. That's what he wants. Let's move on. That's the source. The source is from God. What about the specifics? What specifics are contained in these blessings? Well, these are very important because the Lord wants Aaron and his sons to basically learn their lines of what they're going to be saying. So they got to say these things. And the way the verses work is it starts with God as the subject in the first half of the verse and then moves towards the people with the action or the desire that God is intending to do. In the first one, we see right here in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. And blessing is synonymous with God's favor to his people. And keeping has to do with protection, protecting the people. The opposite of blessing would be cursing or disfavor, displeasure. And the opposite of keeping would be abandoning or forsaking. And so that's what he's calling for. May God bless you. May he protect you. May he show you his favor. And may he keep you and not forsake you. The context of the people, they'd be moving towards the promised land, making their way to the promised land. So what is this talking about? This would include the provision of food, certainly, the protection of family and security. And all this has to be understood within the covenantal framework, with chapters like Deuteronomy 27 and 28, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And so implied within this, when Aaron is giving the blessing, is the obedience that's required of the people. Obedience to the covenant, blessing on the land. If there's obedience to God, the land is blessed, the people are blessed. If there's disobedience, there's cursing, the people are cursed and the land is cursed. And that's what we see subsequent in Israel's history. And what God is essentially saying here, that he wants the priest to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. He's saying, may God provide for and protect you. That's what he's saying. May God be your provision and your protection. Now we move to the second one, verse 25. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. So this grace, this shining, this is about God's special favor. His grace. Again, he wants his people to know and experience his favor. That's why he's putting these words in it. He could have just said, I want you to know my favor, but he's using this imagery that would capture our imaginations with vividness and relate to our experiences. And this one here, making your face to shine upon you, is the image of feeling a warm sun on a cool day. I'm sure you've had the experience. We felt it when we landed at, name of the airport, Fayetteville's airport. We landed there the other day. We left, we got 17 inches of snow on Monday last week. And, you know, it was cold in the morning, got on the plane. We landed in Fayetteville. It was like immediately, you're like, wow, that's something. That feels warm. I think it was 72, 74 degrees. We get out, we walk out, and it's covered in the first part of when you're walking out, so it's all shady. Like, let's go out there to the middle, it looks nice. So we're walking through the shaded area, and then we stand in the middle, and it's all sunny. And what's that feeling immediately you get when you walk out of the shade, and you're a little bit chilly, and that sun hits your neck, and you're like, oh, that's heat. And then you turn your face to it, and it's just warmth. That's the image of here. It's not the coldness. It's not the cool shadow of judgment, but the warm sun of acceptance and favor. God making his face to shine upon you. It's spiritual, of God's favor upon his people. And if you're in the presence of God, if his face is being shining upon you, then you're in his presence, which would have been revolutionary for them to think about. Because, you know, on Mount Sinai, when they were to get the Ten Commandments, all the people had to be away, and Moses would go up, and everyone needed to stay back, and the mountain was shaking. It was wrapped with smoke. It's all about staying back. I envision this caution tape wrapped around, like, everybody back before the Lord breaks out. Now, this is this closeness that God is so kind. It's not terror, it's not fear, it's not dread, it's the graciousness of God, the favor of God. And the sun is just imagery of his favor shining through upon the people to warm their souls. Our windows in our house face east, and there are days when that sun comes up and it is resolute and defiant, going through the blinds, getting you in the face. And that's like God's favor, just blasting through the blinders of forgetfulness and getting and landing right upon you so you feel the heat of his favor. He is good. It's vivid language. Not only to fill your mind, your imagination, your experiences, but this is the sun of God's grace bursting through so that you know. May he cause you to know his presence and his grace. Not just his presence and potential judgment, but his presence and his grace. God's presence is good and holy, and with his grace, we have a right to be there and experience his favor. Because you don't want to be in his presence apart from his favor. That would be a complete disaster. Because us in our sin and him in his holiness, that would not last long. And we'd be judged. But presence and grace, that's really good news. Oh, we got to keep moving. May God cause you to know his presence and his grace. May God provide for and protect you. And that third, we see it in verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May he lift up his countenance, his face. This is speaking about the face of God. This God doesn't have a face. This is anthropomorphic language or word accommodated to us and our experience so that we kind of get the idea of what's going on here. We understand what it's like to be in someone's presence and kind of read what's going on based upon their face. Like you've no doubt had relationships that have been strained or maybe conversations that brought about an argument of some sort. Then you got to go try to work it out. And you go sit down, and usually within the first 30 seconds, you can kind of figure out like how this is going to go, right? If the person is sitting there and they're kind of doing this number, probably not a good sign. Not looking at you. Not talking, just kind of looking away, not a good sign. They're probably not into it. They're probably not really concerned with reconciliation. There's probably something going on in the heart. But what happens if they're just like leaning over, looking at you, and there's a smile, and it's genuine? Maybe even like a little bit of water in the eyes that demonstrates there's some heart behind it. Some humility that just kind of comes out. You're like, oh, this is going to go good. Because we're on the same page. We want reconciliation. We want to be together. We don't want this beef. We don't want to be separated. We want to be together. The point here is we're making God's face or lifting up his countenance upon you and giving you peace. It's saying we be in God's presence and have his face be looking upon you. May he see you and notice you.
And may, as he lifts up his countenance, may there be favor before his eyes. The image is not of sitting in God's presence with him ready to just smoke you because you're in judgment of him. You're in judgment from him. You're not miles apart, but rather in God's presence, lifting up his countenance upon you. Close, eye contact, tone of warmth, love. And out of the depths of his gracious, loving, faithful character, he's saying, draw near to me. I'm drawing near to you. There's no coldness here. It's warmth. That's what he's calling you into. So as he says, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He's saying, may you sense his smile and lasting peace. Shalom. This is amazing. One more aspect to this. Verse 27. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. His name, that's identity. He's putting the name on the people. You're mine. Your people that sense the smile and have lasting peace with God. You're the ones who know his presence and his grace. You're the ones who are provided for and protected by God. These are his people. Put my name upon them, his name and his word upon the people. These are the specifics. Specifics of the blessing. They're glorious, aren't they? All from God. What about the security? Security of the blessing. Some questions would naturally arise from this. You may be already thinking of them. How do I get these blessings? How can this be true? If I'm honest, I don't deserve them. What about for misfits like me? Do I still get them? And if I'm able to get these blessings, how can I keep them? These are good questions. The short answer is certainly faith. And faith works itself out in obedience. So believing, accepting the things about God that are true, resting and receiving in him through his son, continuing to live in obedience to him, of course, all these things. For the original audience, the first hearers of this, this is pretty interesting. They're making their way into the promised land. There's basically two generations in the book of Numbers. The first generation, faithless, and they died. They didn't go to the promised land. Second generation, generally faithful, and they make their way into the land. So the covenantal context for this particular group of people, as they're making their way along, is obey and stay in the land and experience God's blessings. They're seeing this. Obedience, blessings, motif work itself out. And later on in their history, it would happen with Assyria first, and then Babylon. Disobedience, curses, out of the land. Enemies come in. They go back in. Enemies come in. Land judged. Like, this just keeps happening. So what about us today? I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. To be honest, we deserve curses. How do we get this? So it's really helpful to think of how Jesus relates to these verses. Always should be asking how Jesus relates to whatever verse I'm reading in the Bible, but especially as we're thinking about these today. It's interesting that one of the descriptions for Jesus, lots of different ones. He becomes our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Redeemer. We go through lots of different words for Jesus. But Paul uses one in Galatians 3:13, particularly appropriate for this, that Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ did not receive these blessings on the cross. but he received the curse. That's something. In fact, if we turn the blessings inside out, seeing the opposite of what's promised to his people, you actually end up seeing pretty vivid description of Calvary, don't you? May the Lord bless you. Christ was cursed on the tree. May the Lord keep you. What did Christ cry out? My God, why have you, what, forsaken me? May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The cross was covered in darkness for 3 hours to demonstrate the judgment of God upon the cross. Lord, be gracious to you. Christ did not get grace upon the cross. He got divine justice in our place. Grace is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Christ got what we deserve. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Christ got wrath on the cross. The Lord give you peace. Christ endured judgment. May I suggest to you that the reason why the words of Numbers 6 are a benediction, a good word, a benediction to us in Jesus Christ is because they were a malediction, a bad word for Christ. What I mean is that Christ experienced the opposite of these blessings, the curse. This was all mixed down into that cup which he was dreading the drinking of. And he did drink it. He drank it completely. So that these words would not only be aspirational, but experiential for us. That they would actually be a reality, that we would know and experience his favor. This is what God wants. See, just the way it works. I don't know you, so I'm going to belabor this point. Okay, I just want to make sure you get this. Like, what happened at the cross? Jesus was being treated like you and I deserve. Do you get that? So that we, sinners, could be treated like Jesus deserved. It's a swap, a great exchange. Jesus is upon the cross, and all he did was obey God. Loving God perfectly, loving neighbor perfectly, perfectly fulfilling the law, 100%, never a second, no idolatry, always doing it. And he didn't do it begrudgingly. He says, I delight to do your will. And the Father looks at Jesus and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I love him. He's perfect. And it's this one who obeys perfectly and goes to the cross, and he suffers in the place of sinners. He didn't earn it. He took it for sinners like us. And there upon Calvary, God was treating Jesus like a sinner like me and you deserve. He opened up the wrath from heaven, and he poured out the divine artillery on Christ, and Christ bore it. For us. He took the wrath. He took judgment. Our sin, the wages of sin, is death. Christ died for our sins. He satisfied wrath. He was removing the record of debt. He was canceling our death penalty payment. He satisfied wrath. There upon the cross, God looked at Christ in judgment because that is what sin deserves. And he was made to be sin, though he never sinned for us. Why? That's the other side. So that us, sinners, lawbreakers, could be counted righteous in him. His righteous obedience comes to us because our sin goes to him. That's the exchange. Our sin goes to Jesus, and by faith we receive his righteousness, so that there on the cross, God looked at Christ and treated him as our sin deserved. And now, in Christ, he looks at you and he treats you not as lawbreaker, but as lawkeeper. Not as one who has to discharge a debt, but one who has it paid in full. Not as one who's cursed, but one who's blessed. And how did you get this? The malediction brings the benediction. He did it. He took it all, and he paid it in full. And you say, why? Why did he do it? So that you, dear sinner, would know and experience his favor. He did it for us. That's what God desires us to know and experience. If you've never turned from your sin to trust in Christ, today is the day to do that. I know for me, the hang up for me growing up as a Catholic was, how can God be loving, forgive sin, and just at the same time punish sin? That seemed like a contradiction. And a God that is schizophrenic or contradictory or compromising is not worth worship. So how can he be just and loving at the same time? The answer is the cross, because he punishes sin, vindicates his righteousness, and extends his love to sinners at the same time. So as Paul says in Romans 3, he can be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You and I can be forgiven our sins justly because of Jesus. Isn't that great? If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never thought through this before, today, trust him. Turn from your sin. Cast yourself upon Christ. He will receive you. He loves to take sinners like us to himself. He will have you if he's not beneath you, meaning you don't need him. But if you need him, he will take you, and he will keep you, and he will never let you go. That's the Christian story. We just sometimes forget it. So God says, think about this. It is interesting that he does try to remind us of these things with the ordinances, isn't he? I mean, isn't that what's going on in the ordinances? He's putting a name upon us. He's reminding us of the gospel. In baptism, you baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Identity, closeness, and brought with all of that is the reality of being regenerated in Christ and having his favor and his grace and his countenance lift upon us. That's what happens in baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of the reality of being with Jesus and with his people. And baptism is a reminder that all of his people have his name put upon them and all of these blessings because of what Christ has done. And then we go to the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and the cup. The reminder that we have participation with Christ and he communes with us through his Spirit. He has put his name upon us. He wants us to not forget this. He wants us to know and experience his blessings. So the Lord's Supper is not just going through the motions. It's not just ending the service. It's the reminder of what Christ has done and that we are with Jesus and we're with these people. And baptism is not just for the person going and getting dunked. It's a call for all of us to remember our baptism and the fact that we're with Jesus and we're with his people because of what Christ has done on the cross. I think a third application from this is that God has deputized us as believers to help others to know and experience this favor. We do this by evangelizing, talking to people about the gospel, sacrificing, like we heard this morning, to leave and to cross languages, cultures, and geographic lines to bring the gospel to other people that haven't heard it. But we also do it by telling our kids the gospel, telling our neighbors the gospel, telling coworkers, because we want them to know and experience God's favor, because this is God's heart for his people. So as we think about this, that's what God wants. So these words that those ancient Jews took with them in life and in death and were literally buried with, they're not only to take to death, but they're to take in life. This is what he wants us to know. He wants us to know the source of the blessing, the specifics of it, and the security. He is sent on us knowing and experiencing his favor. I hope this morning, I pray this morning, that the smile of God through the gospel, his lifted up countenance, his promise to bless and to keep, and his heart behind all of that would just sit upon you today. That you can rest in the glorious benediction of the gospel. And therein, be made joyful. Serve him. Let's pray.